Guys, we're getting close to getting out of Genesis chapter 1, fifth week, Genesis 1. We're going to be there again. I know some of you are saying, really, we can't wrap this up? Nope. We're talking about God the Creator. What a huge concept that we are talking about in this series. And I've really enjoyed the opportunity of studying through some of the basics of the creation account. Now, we've only scratched the surface. I mean, we have not gotten real deep into what all the things that we're talking about, but hopefully it's sparked enough interest within you yourself that you've gone back and you've done your personal study and you're growing deeper. And that's my prayer. That's been my prayer through this whole thing, is that you would just be wowed by God the Creator and what He's done in order to create a place for you to live, for you to grow and know Him. So this morning we're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and we're going to get all the way through the end. So we'll go through verse 31, and we're going to look at what I believe to be the crown jewel of all of God's creation, which is mankind. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles there if you would, and if you didn't happen to bring a Bible with you this morning, there should be one of these Bibles in a chair in front of you, beside you, or somewhere. If you don't own one, please put your name in this, and this is our gift to you. We'd like you to have that so you can be in God's Word each and every day. I've entitled this sermon Imago Dei, and that's just a Latin term that simply means in the image of God, which refers to the way God created us as human beings, according to the biblical account. But beyond that, it refers to the very tender, delicate, and intimate relationship that God the Creator desires with each and every person in this room. Now, I want to just elaborate on that just a little bit, because I'm not naive enough to believe that we may have someone here this morning who finds it hard to believe that anyone would want a relationship with them. I know there are some of us that wrestle through all kinds of things, relationship problems, whatever. And you may be thinking, how can anybody want a relationship with me? Well, I'll tell you what, folks. The Creator of heaven and earth, of everything that you've ever seen, He desires a personal relationship with you. And I hope you can believe that. And as we look through our text today, you'll see how much God desires a personal relationship with you. He created you in His image. Why? For a relationship. That's what He desires. And so we're going to try and unpack some of that this morning and see what that looks like. When we take just a moment, we take a step back and we look at the last four sermons that we've done in this series. And you may ask the question, you know, what's the point of all this? I mean, this is stuff that gets talked about all the time. I believe today we'll see the reason why we spent all these first 4 weeks getting ready for today. Because what we're going to see in this text is why God took absolutely nothing and created the universe. And then He formed it to produce life, and then He filled it with life. And now today we're going to see the crown jewel of all of life, which is mankind. So He's been doing this from the very beginning to provide a perfectly balanced place for you and me to live through our entire lifetime. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's take a look at this passage, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let's read this. Remember, this is Moses writing to the Israelites. They've been brought out of Egypt. They've been inundated with polytheism. They've had, you know, this religious base of all these multiple gods. And so Moses saying, this is God, one and only God right here. And this is what he said. Then God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Now listen at verse 29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. When I read the creation account, I become overwhelmed with one thought. And I believe this thought permeates this passage. I believe this thought permeates our lives. But I didn't know how to put this thought into words. And so what I do is occasionally I'll grab one of our staff members. A lot of times Cindy has to listen to these sermons before you guys hear them on Sunday. We go over them and stuff. But this week I was struggling with coming up with, okay, what am I really trying to say here? And so I grabbed Jason. He's our children's minister. And I love the way his mind works. And I was like, Jason, here's where I'm going in this sermon. I was laying out the points. And so he got the whole sermon in like 2 minutes. And I know some of you are going, man, can't you give it to us that quick so we can get out of here? We've been up an hour earlier. No, I can't. Sorry. I don't want to short you on anything. So anyway, I was going over it real quick with Jason. He said, Donnie, here's what I hear you saying. God doesn't hold anything back. And I was like, that's it. And that's it, folks. When you read this, what we see is God holds nothing back. He doesn't hold anything back from us. God provides perfectly for us. He provides perfectly for his creation. He provides perfectly for his created. We are his created. And we're going to talk about this through looking at three very real facts this morning. First of all, God created us perfectly. And some of you may wrestle with that. We'll talk about how God creates us perfectly. God also blessed us completely. Absolutely. He has blessed us completely. And then third, God gives us abundantly. And so we're going to talk about each of those. So let's jump right in. God created us perfectly. He absolutely did. Pre-sin, you were created perfectly. First, we were created perfectly like him, okay? We were created perfectly like God, like himself. Remember, we said that God is the subject of everything. That's why we spent the very first sermon talking about God. We did the first four words in all of in the beginning, God. We stopped there. God deserves us to stop and ponder who he is. And so that's what we did. God is the subject of everything. And again, we see the picture of God as he speaks as prophet, as he speaks as poet. He speaks order into creation. He speaks human life into existence. We just read that. And today, he still speaks to us. He speaks to us through his written word. He speaks to us when we pray to him. He wants us to be quiet. He wants us to listen to what he has to say. He speaks to us when he creates us, when he knits us together in our mother's womb. I mean, he's speaking to us. He's speaking truth into our hearts. He's speaking his existence into us so that we're born with this innate desire to want to know him. That's the way he's speaking to us. He speaks to us. We speak to him through worship, and that's why we do what we do this morning. Just go back and think about some of the songs we sang this morning. I didn't ask you to go back and critique the songs we sang, whether they were your style or not, because the point is, did you read those words? Did you speak those words? Did you praise God with those words? The earth is spinning and singing. I mean, what a beautiful picture. The mountains are shouting. You know, if the mountains are shouting, we ought to be just raising up all over the place. I mean, this is the God who created us. Now, he created the mountains, but then he created us from his image. Very tender, very special that we're created like him. And so that's why I encourage people, keep reading the Bible. Keep reading his word, because he's speaking to you that way, praying to him, worshiping him. These are some of the way God speaks to us. But God said, you know, let us make man in our image and our likeness. So the first question I have is, who is this God? Okay, who's this God that says, let us make man in our likeness, let's make man? Because what we see here is we see the plurality of God creeping back up on stage, the let us, our image. We said when we first started this series back in Genesis 1:1, the very first time we see the word of the name of God used, it's the Hebrew name. It's the name Elohim in the Hebrew language, which is important for us to understand because this is a plural masculine noun. Okay? And so what it's doing, just so you don't miss it, what this is doing, it's introducing us to the plurality of God. Okay? In short, what it's doing is it's introducing us to the Trinity of God, the Godhead, the three in oneness, the one in three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so this is all being brought back right here at creation. Now, I want to make sure that we're clear on this, because I know there are some commentaries out there who take a little liberty with this. And when you talk about the "let us" or the "our" language, and they're reputable commentaries, but when you talk about these things, some commentaries will say, well, this is God and the angels working together. And I don't want anyone to be led astray by that kind of talk. That's not at all. There's nothing that supports that ideology really at all. When you look at the word, and this is why it's important for us to take time sometimes and look at what the word was in the original text, this is a plural noun. And it really is introducing us to the idea that the Godhead, Father, Son, Spirit, worked together, collaborated together to form you in His image, in their image. And so that means that now our life has dignity, our life has meaning, our life has purpose. And I lost my place. I don't know where in the world I'm at. But anyway, they all work together to bring it all into existence. And they're working together right now to continue to make us. And God is just so intimately involved in the whole thing. And so the whole Trinity is involved in making us in His image. And folks, I don't want you to think that this is something we can just gloss over, because we live in Macomb, Illinois, where, you know, a lot of people go to church. A lot of my friends go to church. A lot of my family goes to church. And so even if they don't go to church, they believe in God. We can't continue to run down that road, because this is important stuff. I want to bring to your mind, I want to bring to your attention this morning a video. I'm not going to play the video in here. It's 10 minutes long. But I want you to go home. I want to encourage you to go home and to play this video, because a member in our congregation contacted me this week and was like, hey, were you aware that they were showing this video to second graders? And I said, no. My child's in second grade. My child has not been exposed. One of my children is in second grade. He hasn't been exposed to this video. Now, I want to be fair. This is an optional video. The kids don't have to go to it. But the couple of kids that said no, they didn't want to go to it, they kind of felt like they were the outcast in the class because they didn't go. But this video, it's teaching the idea of evolution. And now I'm not saying that we need to get in this big uproar and storm the school, no. But we need to be aware of what's going on, what is happening in the school system. So there's the video. And actually, the link is in your bulletin. So I want to encourage you to go home and watch that. Even if you don't have kids, watch it. You need to be informed of what's going on. You need to know what we need to do. And by the way, I want to say this. Start at minute 27. Watch it through minute 37. If you want to watch the whole thing, it's 53 minutes. But if you want to watch it all, but that 10-minute spot right there will introduce you to what's being taught. Here's the thing. I'm not afraid of science. As a matter of fact, I appreciate science. I like science. I think it's valuable. I want to tell you this. I know God is not afraid of science at all. So, one of the things that bothers me when Christians act like we can't talk about science at all. Science is a good thing. I think science can actually shed light on who God is, how He did things, you know, maybe. I mean, we're not going to understand it all. If we could understand everything there was to understand about God, we wouldn't need God. We'd be our own gods. You know, He's infinite. We're finite. We're very limited in what we can understand. So there's going to be things that we don't understand. There are going to be things that we aren't going to get. But God's not afraid of science. Don't be afraid of science. Don't just label it automatically bad. The reason I'm bringing this up is this. If we are allowed to talk about evolution in our schools, if we can introduce it even through little videos, then we should, because we still have the First Amendment, if I'm not mistaken, we should be able to talk about creation in the same light and not avoid that either. And like I said, it's not happening in every classroom. I'm not trying to paint that picture. As far as I know, it was this isolated thing. But we've got to be aware of those things, because what it does is starts dropping seeds. And that's Satan's favorite thing to do. He likes to drop seeds of doubt, because they take root, they grow, and they start creating doubt more and more. And when that happens, people start to question. And it's okay to question. I think it's good to question. Kids ought to question. Mom, Dad, really? That's what it is? Yeah, make that be your faith. But if we can do this, if we can talk about the evolution, let's talk about the creation. Okay? That's all I'm saying. Remember the passage that Bruce read for us in our call to worship this morning? Beautiful passage of Scripture. For you, David's talking to God. He's saying, for you, God, you created my inmost being. You knit me together. God knitted me together in my mother's womb. Listen, David said, I praise you because I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. I'm not evolved. I didn't come from monkeys. I didn't come from chimps. I didn't come from apes. I'm made. That's what David said. He said, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. We're made in the image of God. See, we're here on divine mission, I believe. We come from God, we come for God, and we're on mission with God, okay? Which means life matters. Your life absolutely matters. It matters to God, it matters to the people around you. Now, you may say, oh, my life doesn't matter that much. Yes, it does. If your life didn't matter, God would not have created you. But he created you, and because you're created, your life matters. Life stinks right now. Doesn't matter. Your life matters. God absolutely, you absolutely matter to the creator of the universe. You know, God didn't just form us from the ground. You know what he did? He did something very special. He breathed his own breath. Okay? Now think about this. He breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, which makes us different from anything else that was ever created. Yeah, all the land animals, they were created out of the ground. You know, earth brings forth and God created them out of that. Not us. He formed us and then he breathed the breath of life into our nostrils. You matter to God. And because you matter to God, you're important to him. And a lot of people don't go through life and they don't realize how important they are to God, but you're important to God because you're loved by God, you're known by God, and you've been made by God in the image and likeness of God. And this is the great doctrine of the Imago Dei. This is what that means. There are two terms that are used here. People talk about them all the time, the image and the likeness. And the two Hebrew words that are used is selim, and then it's demuth. And these two words, they're synonyms, like I said, but here's what they explain. They explain something for us. They explain that man, that you and I, have dominion over God's creation. We're his vice regents. Well, big deal. What's that mean? That means you're image bearers of God, which means you were created in his image. Those two words, image and likeness, mean you have importance in all of creation. Not like this video that I hope you watch later today suggests that you evolved from apes and chimps and monkeys and all this stuff, but we're created in the image of God. Every single human being has dignity, has value, has worth. And they do so not because they're smart, they're rich, they're pretty, not because they're talented on the athletic field. We have dignity, worth, and value because we're made in the image of God. This distinguishes us and distinguishes our understanding of human life and the sanctity of human life from all other worldviews. You are made by God, and you bear the image of God. It doesn't mean that we're little gods. Some people take it and run that way. You're not a little god. It means that we are image bearers of our Father in heaven, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A.W. Tozer, I believe, put it best in a wonderful book he wrote. It's called Man, the Dwelling Place of God. Rob Harrison gave me that book a while back, but I love this passage right here in that book. It said, deep inside every man, there's a private sanctum where dwells the mysterious essence of his being. It is man's I am, a gift from the I am who created him. When God is knitting you together in your mother's womb, he's putting that desire to want to know him, he's weaving that into the fabric of your very being, that you would want to know him. And it's important for us to remember that every person ever is created in the image of God. The reason that's important is because that shapes the way we treat each other. When Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees, the lawyers of their day, one of them asked, what's the greatest commandment? And he said this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And he said, that's the first and greatest commandment. He said, the second is like it. love your neighbor as yourself. And listen, all the law and all the prophets, they hang on these two commandments. That's in Matthew 22. This is important. The people around us, they get a glimpse of what God's like through the people that he has made. The people who are operating as though they know God created them. The people who claim to know God. Those who claim to be image bearers of Christ. People get a glimpse of what God's like through us. What kind of glimpse are you giving people as to who God is? That's the question we need to be concerned with. I know we lived in a performance-based society where if you're beautiful, rich, smart, athletic, talented, skilled, all those things, a lot of people place a higher value on you than they do others. But in Christianity, we all have infinite dignity. We all have value. We all have worth and sanctity because we are created in the image and the likeness of God. So we are created perfectly in his image. Sin entered, tarnishes that. We'll talk about that later. Second, God created us perfectly for each other. Also, he created us perfectly like himself. He created us perfectly for each other. Listen to this. Male and female, he created them. It's the first time where gender shows up in all of Genesis, male and female. Okay, and this is still true today. It really is still true. Women are different from men. Men, women different than you? Am I the only guy in here who has a woman that's different than him? Okay, Barry. All right, thanks, Barry. Women are different than men. And watch this. Women, are you different than your husband? Raise your hand. Yes, you are. You are different. I'm going to talk about, not real in depth, but you are different. We are different than each other. And I say, praise God for that. Hallelujah. Amen. I love being different than my wife. It's why I married a woman. Okay? And that's all I'm going to say about that. All right? But males and females, they are different. And I'm raising two boys. I'm trying to raise two boys. And I'm trying to raise a daughter. And I love being a dad, and it's fun. But they're different. Man, they're different. We have a small group that meets at our house every Wednesday night, and there are 9 kids that show up, and that's fun. It's fun. It really is, because we put them in the basement and forget about it. No, not really. We don't forget about it. But when they show up, I mean, there's 4 boys, there's 5 girls, and the girls will sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the girls, they'll go in Mackenzie's room. She loves to play with the little girls and kind of be mother to them. She likes doing that stuff, and that's great, and we love it because it kind of keeps things corralled. But I know while the girls are in there playing, doing their thing, I know because I was one, the boys are in their room, and they're developing this very elaborate scheme to go and terrorize the girls. And at some point during our study, we hear this, there's a war going on down there because they're going at it with each other. It's because they're different. And the boys get the biggest kick out of terrorizing the girls. And the girls just want to kick the boys. And, you know, so it all breaks loose. But we're different. That's the whole point. We're just absolutely different. Men and women are different. I'm not saying good or bad. It's right brain, left brain, different. But it's in the difference that we're perfectly made for each other. And this is the deal. Here's what happens. When we live in a world where you don't know that you were made by God, that you don't know that you were made with a purpose, that you were made different, then what happens is that we forget that there's distinct differences between men and women. And so what happens, we want men to be more feminine, we want women to be more masculine, and then everybody's miserable and we call it equality, right? What it does is it creates gender confusion. It really does. You know, real life, all right? This a little town east of L.A., it's playing out, okay? Ever heard of the name Pat Cordova Goff? Some of you maybe, I don't know. I have. He's a 17-year-old senior attending high school. When he entered into high school his freshman year, played baseball on the boys' freshman team. Now there's been an amendment to California law, and now this young man is playing as a young lady on the girls' softball team. Now, beyond that, he's also free to use all the female facilities, okay? And the school administration is embracing this, okay? Gender confusion. Now, I'm not picking on this young guy. I don't know what has happened in his life that has caused this confusion to raise up in his life. I don't know what's happened where he's thought, okay, I've been a boy for 14, 15 years. Now I'm a woman. I'm a girl. I don't know what happened. I'm not going to pretend to know what happened. I do believe there's gender confusion. You know, God wasn't confused at creation. Male and female, he created them. And they are as different today as they were on the day that God created them. Now, we don't want men to be feminine. We don't want women to be masculine. We want women to be women. We want men to be men. And some of you are saying, Case, that's terrible. You're being so judgmental. I'm not trying to be terrible. I'm not trying to be judgmental. And I don't think it is. It's creation. Okay? And I know sin has entered the world. And sin has created a lot of confusion for a lot of people. Okay? I understand that. Some people say, well, it's by virtue of culture. And culture makes maleness and femaleness. No, it doesn't. Who made culture? Men and women. Males and females made culture. So it's hardwired in our biological conditioning. It's not like we can blame it on the culture. We made the culture. We accepted it or we kicked it. But the issue is that men and women are different. And that's a good thing. That's a glorious thing. That's a wonderful thing. And you know why? Because that's the way God created it. Okay? So, see, God held nothing back when he created us perfectly, like himself. He held nothing back when he created us for each other. And God held nothing back when God blessed us completely, okay? Now this is the key. His blessing, okay, it was to the maleness and to the femaleness of humanity. That's what he blessed them with, okay? He said, be fruitful, increase in number, okay? Now, unless somebody else has something you want to share with me after the service, that's fine, but I only know of one way to be fruitful and increase in number, and that's when a man and a woman, a male and a female, come together in sexual union. And they have sex. They have children. And listen, when the world was perfect, before sin ever entered into the world, you know what God did? He blessed them with a sexual relationship in purity. Sex was a blessing from God, and it was a blessing in the confines of marriage of one man to one woman, and the purpose was to have children. And I say, praise God. That's a great blessing. God blessed them, and he said to them, and I like this too, look, the very first thing God did right after he created, did you notice it? What's the first thing he did? He blessed them. He's a blessing kind of God. He makes them. And then he says, I'm going to bless you. This tells us a lot about God's priorities. God's a good God, all right? Over 80 times in Genesis, he blesses. And blessing is, it's in his nature. It's what he does. You and I, we're blessed. Some of you are saying, life's hard right now. It just stinks. Walk in my shoes. You know what? I know life's hard. But imagine how much worse it would be if you weren't blessed. We're blessed by God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, he said in James chapter 1, verse 17, he said, every good and perfect gift is from above. See, God is a God who blesses us. And I'm firmly convinced of this. And the more I get to know God in my personal relationship with him, and I hope the more you get to know him in your personal relationship with him, the more you'll be convinced, because the more I'm convinced that everything good comes from God. I absolutely believe that. God's a good God. This is a work that continues on. It doesn't stop. God is a blessing kind of God. God blessed man and woman. He blessed male and female. God's speaking to us through his prayer, and he's still speaking to us today. He's speaking to them. He says, blessings. He says, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to increase in number. I want you to go fill the earth. I want you to subdue the earth. What he's saying is, have some kids. Now, I've done my part. I have. And some of you have done your part and more. I understand that. Good for you. I'm glad. Keep on doing whatever you're doing and keep blessing the earth. But now, I also want to understand this is before sin entered in. Okay? So, shift gears a little bit. I'm going to be very sensitive in this area because I know that not all people can have children. I totally understand that. And I just want to be real clear on this real quick, okay? That doesn't mean that you are not blessed by God, okay? I want you to hear that. Some people can't have children, but that doesn't mean you're not blessed by God. I don't want anyone walking out of here thinking, oh, we can't have kids, so we must not be blessed by God. That is not what I'm saying. What it means is this. It means that sin in itself has entered into the world. And then with sin came imperfection. That entered in. And not having children doesn't mean that you're imperfect. It means that sin has marred humanity. It doesn't mean you as an individual are marred because you can't have children. That's not what we're saying. It's not what I'm saying. Nobody's speaking with me. I'm speaking, okay? So it's not what I'm saying. It just means that sin has entered into the world. And because of that, some people can't have children. And I don't understand your pain. I don't know what that pain is like. I don't know what that feels like. But I do know this. Whether you have children or you don't have children, we all, okay, we all have a responsibility for ensuring that our children, when I say our children, I'm talking about as a church community, that our children know Jesus Christ, okay? Let me ask you, do you love kids? Let me ask this again because we've got some kids in here and I want them to feel good. Do you love kids? Okay, great. Glad to hear that. Kids, we love you. As a church, we do value children. And that's why we've tried really hard to be serious about teaching your children on Sunday mornings, okay? In our kids' connection, which is going on right now. It's why we've worked really hard trying to teach your kids on Sunday nights and our altered youth about this, about the importance of their relationship with God. That's what's important to us. Jason will tell you, Alex will tell you, we're not in the business of babysitting your kids. That's not our purpose, not at all. We're also not in the business of trying to entertain your kids. Buy them an Xbox, get them a flat screen, get them a new movie if you want them entertained. That's not what we're here to do. We're here to teach your children about the importance of their relationship with Jesus Christ. We can have fun with that, but that's the primary thing. Who cares if they're having fun if they don't know about the importance of their relationship with Christ, right? So we want them to understand that. And so we try to create an environment that produces a child who actually wants to learn more about God. This weekend, our 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, they went to Superstart over in Bloomington. That's like the introductory to CIY. And I think there were 10 that went. And I didn't go this year. Okay, there were only 9. And so there were 9 that went this year. And you know what? I was talking to a couple of them after they got back, and I asked him, I was like, what was your favorite part about Superstart? And this one kid, they said, it was the teaching. It was what we were learning. It wasn't the music. It wasn't the videos. It wasn't the games. It wasn't all this other stuff. It wasn't the sleepover. It was what they were teaching. I was like, wow, that's cool. That's good to hear. That encourages me personally. But all that being said, I mean, that we take that seriously. I've got to say this because this is probably more important. The ultimate responsibility of teaching your children about God and the importance of their relationship with Him, it's not Jason's, it's not Alex's, it's not mine, it's not Bruce's, it's not our elders. You know whose it is? It's yours as a parent. That's exactly right. It's your responsibility. That responsibility falls squarely on your shoulders as a parent. It's your primary responsibility in all of life. That's your primary responsibility. King Solomon said in Proverbs 22:6, he said, train a child in the way she goes when he is old, he will not depart from it. You know, and we have that responsibility. In the Bible, children are a blessing from God. They're not a burden to man. The psalmist said in Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. I didn't have my kids in my youth. I was on the other side of that. But blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Okay? When you see children running around church, that's a blessing from God. They are a blessing from God. When you see a lady who's carrying a baby, boy, that's a blessing. I've told my wife, most beautiful women ever are ladies that are carrying children. There's just something about them. It's like God is working in them. And you know he is because he's knitting that little life together. And so when that little life comes out and starts running around the church, remember, they're a blessing. Don't get mad and all indignant and look down at them because they're running around. Look at them and remember, this child's a blessing. That'll save you a lot of grief, okay? As they are. Now, I have to say this too. Parents, get some control. Get some control of the kids. We don't want to see an 8-year-old flying down the hallway, clipping an 80-year-old, sending them through the air. We don't want to see that. Okay, so let's have some control. But I want you to know this. As a church, we value life, all life, born and unborn. We love life. Young, old, we love life. Why? Because we're created in the image of God. Children are a blessing from God. God blessed them, male and female, and said to them, be fruitful. Multiply, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. This verse is full of meaning. And to me, it says that these people should go have children who will spread out across the earth and explore it. It's something in us that wants to explore. I believe when God's knitting us together, he puts this exploration DNA in us. You know, it says we've got to explore. That's why high schoolers, when they graduate, they move out. They've got to go explore. Some of them move out. Some of them don't. Some of them you can't get rid of. That's why little boys, little girls, they have to climb trees. They've got to look inside the bird's nest. You know, they've got to see those things. That's why grown men and women, they go climbing mountains. I say get in a Jeep, right, John? Go up it. You don't have to hike it. Have some fun doing it. That's why we should stop and gaze at sunsets, stroll under the moonlight. That's why we need to stop and just look at the stars every now and then. You know, God placed in us this adventuresome spirit. He wants us to explore all of his good creation. He really does. And we want to use the full capacity of our human mind that he blessed us with. We want to learn and explore and subdue. And that's because we're made for that purpose. God blessed us, okay? God held nothing back when he created us perfectly. He held nothing back when he blessed us completely. And God held nothing at all back when he gave to us abundantly, okay? Last thing I want to talk about, verses 29 through 30. Go back and reread those. These are clear examples that man has been given absolutely everything. And we've been given everything by God. It all comes from him. It's his in the first place. He gives it to us. He created it all, and he has given it all to us. And I believe he expects us to be good stewards of everything that he's blessed us with. God demonstrates in these two verses that he has prepared for us in abundance to meet our needs, okay? In this case, particularly, it's food. At this point, there was no need, okay? At this point, he's like, all the seed-bearing plants, all the green stuff, all that stuff that usually guys don't like to eat, but that's what he gave us. At this time, there was no need to consume meat. Kind of glad I'm born on this side, you know, because when I'm eating fries, I want a burger. When I'm eating celery sticks, I got to have some hot wings, okay? It's nice to have that. But, you know, that's not the case at this time. You know, God created everything in abundance. How indebted we are to him, completely indebted to him, and how careful we should be as we live upon God's bounty to live for his glory. There was such harmony upon the earth whenever God created it, that abundance just flowed. But eventually, you know what happened? Man wasn't satisfied with the abundance of God's blessing, and man fell into the trap of the old devil and consumed a fruit that was not blessed by God, that God had not given them. And then you know what happened? All of hell broke loose right here. And we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks in a new series called The Domino Effect, okay? But even then, God had it all taken care of. He already had the plan, as Bruce shared this morning, he already had the plan to give his most precious gift ever, okay? When we say God gave everything, He did. When we say God holds nothing back, He doesn't. Doesn't even hold back His own Son. Before the creation of the universe, the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, they all got together. They collaborated together. They hashed out the plan of salvation. God the Son, Jesus Christ, would come to earth at just the right time. He'd give His life as a ransom so that you, so that I, could be in a right relationship with God. The Apostle Paul explained it this way to Christians in Rome. In Romans 5, 6 through 8, he said, "You see, at just the right time, not too early, not too late, at the perfect time, when we were still powerless, when we were still under the influence of sin, when there wasn't that way to get, you know, when we were still powerless, Christ, He died for the ungodly." Verse 7 says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." But listen at verse 8. This is the kicker, all right? "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, still separated from God, still running in the opposite direction, Christ died for us." Christ died for you. He died for me. These verses establish Christian hope. There's great hope in that. We can have hope knowing that Christ died for us. And so it establishes our hope on the unshakable foundation of God's love for us in Christ. All right? And then the Holy Spirit enables you and me, believers, to sense from within that God has poured out His love into our own hearts. And so when you add these two things together, when you add the unshakable love of God for us in Christ, when you add that with the Holy Spirit pouring out God's love into our hearts, what we get is the undeniable demonstration of God's love for us in the cross of Christ. You see, it was on Calvary that God showed His love for us that far transcends the love typically seen among human beings. It was a love according to which only for a good man somebody might possibly die. But it's just the nature of God's love that He gave through the sacrifice of His own Son for the ungodly sinners like you and I know like me. For those very people who refused to honor and worship Him, He died for them. For those people that spit upon Him, for those people that jeered Him, for those people that split His clothes among them, for those people that beat Him, for those people that deny Him, for those people that question, for people that doubt, for people that suffer, He died for them, for us, for you, for me. God didn't sit around and wait for us to take the first step. God, in God-like fashion, initiated. He created that for us. He intervened in an act of pure grace to provide a way for us to come back to Him. And what we see is that God gave abundantly through the sacrifice of His Son. Why? To bless us. To bless us. God gave His Son to bless us with the opportunity to be in a relationship with Him as we are recreated in Christ's likeness. God didn't hold anything back. And the only question I have for you this morning, the one thing I want you to reflect on, okay, is this. Are you holding anything back from God?